Before we start, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand that maybe a little bit more. Lord, thank you so much for this church, for the people you put in this church, these families. They've meant so much to us. And Lord, we thank you first and foremost for you. We thank you for everything you've done for us, the life that you've opened up for us. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, encourage us, and pray that we could set the distractions and the cares of the day and just set those aside for a time, Lord. We pray that you would speak to us and encourage us and help us to grow closer to each other, but also, Lord, closer to you. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter, guys, the stories of Easter, it's in a garden, right? I mean, that's the empty tomb. That's where we start. And in thinking about that all week, that was really resonating with me. So I think it helps sometimes to step back, to maybe gain a little bit of perspective instead of just looking at one chapter, one verse, one story, that kind of thing, to take a step back and maybe see a little bit more of God's heart towards us and just how long he's been longing for us. So if you would, go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 2, please. Now, I don't know about you guys. I grew up in a Christian home, sort of. Went to a Christian school, heard all the stories, and I can tell you honestly, I did not know the Lord, and I didn't know the heart's Lord for, or the Lord's heart for us. Now, in Genesis chapter 2, if you look at verse 8, it says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So we got this garden, right? We think of this as just, this is the happy place, the Garden of Eden. We got the animals, Adam's kind of running around, and nothing has really been messed up yet. But I don't think that's what the garden is. And I don't think we realized probably how long he was in that garden, and I don't think we realized what God wanted out of the garden. A lot of times I think that it's just that there's this perfect place that is there. God put a really imperfect man in that place, and it wasn't long before he screwed it up. And we don't realize that God didn't just show up on day one with a long list of things that he expected from Adam. It wasn't just, hey, do these things, don't say these words, and don't do these things, and make sure you do these things, and you can stay in my presence. That wasn't the point. What God wanted out of that time in the garden was that intimacy, okay? That's what he wanted. If you guys look at chapter 3, verse 8, this is after the fall. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Guys, in my mind, I would think that God would come down and he'd say, "I knew it. I knew it was just a matter of time. You guys messed up. Or where are you? I know you're hiding. I know what you've done." But that's not what he's looking for. What he's looking for is Adam. Okay? And a lot of commentators believe that this time of God walking in the cool of the day was a regular thing. That they had this time of spending time together and walking and talking and enjoying each other's company. They talk about the time that may have been between when Adam was created and when Eve showed up. It wasn't Wednesday and Thursday. There was this time where Adam was supposed to name all the animals and spend time there. Some of them believe that if you were to just name all the animals that are here today, not even the ones that are extinct, it could be 50 years. So this time that Adam may have had walking and talking with God was a while, okay? It wasn't just a bad week. You know, he was out there and boom, he's done. God created this place to walk with him, to talk with him, to enjoy him, to have that intimacy. This is God's desire. And this is the first of many, many times in the Bible where man leaves God, where man replaces God, where we're looking for other things other than that intimacy. And it's easy for me to point out, you know, oh, the children of Israel, they're doing this all the time, or Adam screwed up. But I do the same thing. You do the same thing, don't we? I mean, we slip into, we'd like to just sing the songs, or we'd like to just sit here, or we'd like to listen to a message, or we'll do these certain things. And where it's easy for us to slip into a routine and out of that intimacy, which is what God has wanted from the beginning. It wasn't like he was angry for a long time, and then he decided to come and pay for our sins, okay? From the beginning, guys, he's created this place. He's created this desire. He wants you, okay? It's not just devotion. It's not just worship. It's not attendance. It's not just works. What he wants first and foremost is you. It's your heart. It's that time with you. It's like my grandparents. I had a pretty messed up childhood growing up, and so I spent a lot of time at my grandparents' house, and they had a garden, okay? And this garden was the place that we would go and we would talk. It was the place that I told him that I met a girl I wanted to get married to. It was the place that I told my grandpa that we were going to have Josh. It was the place that so many firsts, so many life experiences happened in that garden with my grandpa. And I remember when he was on his deathbed talking to him. I mean, I just wish I could get back to that garden. I wish I could get back there and just talk to him. You know, I cut down trees. I worked in that garden, right? I spent a lot of time. But you know what I miss? It wasn't the work. It's the time with him. And a lot of us are so busy. A lot of us spend so much time doing good things. I'm not saying that those aren't good things. We do those things. But what animates our life and what excites the Lord is that intimacy. And that's what he's wanted from the beginning. So the first garden we look at is the Garden of Eden, okay? And just remember that. Remember that at its simplest, God was happy with you, okay? He wanted to visit with you. He wanted to talk. He wanted to go on those walks during the day and just see what was going on, okay? The second one that we're going to look at, turn over to Jeremiah. If you find Psalms kind of in the middle of the Bible, go about a quarter of an inch to the right. Jeremiah 25. We're going to sum up the Old Testament pretty quickly. God reaches out to the nation of Israel and says, I want to know you. And they say, great, make a bunch of promises, and they leave God and replace him with something else. Over and over and over again. You see, the children of Israel are longing for other things, okay, other than God's presence. And over and over and over again, God continues to reveal himself to people that don't want to know him, okay? Abraham wasn't looking for God, okay? Moses wasn't looking for God. God was looking for them. Just like in Genesis, where God went looking for man, the whole Old Testament is the nation of God walking away from the Lord and God chasing after them. He's wanted them for a long, long time. So in Genesis chapter 25, verse 9, I'm sorry, Jeremiah 25, thank you. We're going to hear about the Babylonian captivity, okay? One of the pivotal moments in the nation of Israel's history. Jeremiah 25, verse 9 says, Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them in astonishment, a hissing and perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take them from the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Guys, when I first became a Christian, I thought that was always the way God was feeling, right? It was always, I'm trying to do my best, and he's constantly saying, And you look at this, and you realize why this came, why this happened to the nation of Israel. But if you go back one chapter, you see what God's trying to accomplish in this. Even in this horrible thing, you see what he's trying to do. Switch back to Jeremiah 24, just one chapter back. Look in verse 6. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up, and I will not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You guys see, even in this time, it's just another time where the nation of Israel is stubborn, where the nation of Israel is distracted, where they long for things other than God's presence, and God's working in their life. But what is he doing in that? He's trying to bring them back to that place where he has their heart. He's trying to bring them back to that place where it's not about services and work. It's not about devotion. It's not about all these other things. It's about you and me together, okay? That's what he's wanted all along, was to have this intimacy with us, okay? So flip over to the left a little bit to Psalm 137. This is a psalm written by the nation of Israel during this time, and you can see, as usual, they're right on track. Okay? Psalm 137, verse 1 says, By the rivers of Babylon. Okay? So they're there. They're in captivity. There we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered what? Zion. Okay? We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. So God is asking, God is wanting these people to have a heart for him. And what do they want? They're not missing God. They're not missing his presence. They miss their nation. They miss their town. They miss their familiarity. They miss their traditions. And they want revenge. Their heart is not where it's supposed to be. Okay, and again, it's easy for me to criticize, but I'm the same way. I know you guys aren't, right? But I am. Guys, God's trying to work in their heart. He's trying to bring them back to a place where it's simple, okay? Where it's about him and us, okay? And over and over and over again in the Old Testament and in the New Testament and last week and today, they're distracted. We're distracted, okay? So, first Garden of Eden, that's what God wants, is that intimacy. He makes that place. The second garden, which is the Babylonian gardens, right? That's what they're famous for. It's one of the seven wonders of the world, was the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. Okay, man-made gardens. That's the second garden, and they're there. And their heart is not after the Lord any more than it was in the first 30 books before that. Okay, go to the next one. We're going to go to John 18. So we covered about 1,500 years in like 8 minutes. Jamming. It's the Garden of Gethsemane, the next garden. John 18, 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. You think of this time, you think of what Jesus is going through, right? Lord, if there's another way, let this cup pass, right? But then submitting to the Father, a time of prayer, a time of struggle, right? And what did he ask of the disciples at this time? To pray, right? Enter into prayer during this time. Pray, be close. But again, even during this time, I've always thought that Jesus' big prayer here was just, hey, get me through, I know what's coming, right? But you realize that what he's longing for, what he's praying for during this time, is talked about in the chapter right before that, okay? Before John 18 is John 17, right? And as you go through here, you guys can read this on your own, but I want you guys, maybe just with your pencil, go through there and read John 17, and I want you to circle every time it says I, us, you, them, okay? The whole point of John 17, you can see in verse 23 where it says, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Okay, it's following 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Guys, the whole gist of John 17, everything he was praying for in John 18, was that he's basically saying to the Father, everything, Father, that you and the Spirit and I have, the way the three of us relate, the intimacy that we have, I want them to experience. I want to bring them in to what we're feeling, okay? I want them to be part of us. So it's what we're feeling, I want them to feel. What you're doing in me, do in them. Bring us together. So when Jesus is there and he's praying in the garden, it's remember that it's the joy that was set before him, right? What was the joy? You. Okay, what he wanted all along, what he's been dying to get to, was that place where he could be close to you. He wanted to open up that access for you, okay? And that's really what that is. We read earlier from John, obviously the empty tomb. It's the next garden that we're in, okay? So here in John 19, so we're staying in John for a little while. John 19, verse 41, it says, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. I want to challenge you guys today. Instead of thinking of the resurrection as another part of Friday, okay? It was just him finishing up, paying for your sins. Think about what the resurrection is. Because I think the early church had a very, very different idea of what the resurrection is and the consequences of the resurrection. It's very different. It wasn't just Jesus proving that he was God. I've been preaching for 3 years, and now I'm going to prove that I'm God. It wasn't just him showing everybody he was right, okay? It wasn't just him rising so he could leave, okay? That's not the point. There's so much more happening with the resurrection and what's been opened up for us. That open tomb opens everything up, okay? If you guys look at 1 Peter 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to describe some of these things. I want you guys to understand and to appreciate and to think about and to experience a living hope. This is different than just try to keep the Ten Commandments the best you can, or don't do these nine things, because Christians don't do that. Or, you know, Christianity looks like this. Okay? That's not the point here, guys. We have a living hope that's been opened up to us. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the term of what the new covenant is, but we experienced it during communion, right? This is the blood of the new covenant. It's not just him making another promise to us. There's an old covenant, which is relies on you, which relies on you having to generate everything. It's you making promises. It's you trying to keep promises. It's you breaking promises and trying again, okay? It's constantly trying to measure up to a standard. That's the old covenant. That's the Old Testament. It revolves around you and your insufficiency to keep it. The new covenant is opened up to us by the resurrection. And the new covenant is God's grace. It's grace to save us. It's grace to help us get through the day. It's grace to help us relate to him. It's grace to get us to that place back that he wanted in the Garden of Eden, the place that he was talking about in Psalms and everywhere else that we've looked today. It's grace to give us fellowship with God. That's what he wants. He's opening up the new covenant for us. So when we talk about celebrating the resurrection, it's not just that, well, good thing that he proved he was right and we believe in something that's real, right? Guys, this is so much more, okay, than what we experience on a day-to-day level. There's so much there, okay? You talk about the priestly ministry in Hebrews. I know you guys have gone through Hebrews, and you look at Jesus being our high priest, okay? And you go, high priest? I mean, that's just hard for us to relate to these days. And you look at his desire to want to relate to us. That's why he was here for 30 years, right? So he could relate to us. That's part of the new covenant, is his ability to relate to us and be a high priest that can sympathize with us in our weakness, it tells us, okay? We look at the ability for forgiveness and what the new covenant means for lasting forgiveness, that we don't have to continually be begging for forgiveness, that we are forgiven, okay? That's part of the new covenant, okay? This tomb and what's opened up when it opened, when that curtain was torn in two, is the new covenant. I want you guys to think about that today, to really let that sink in. Because I know for me, if that's a big bucket of grace, if that new covenant is there, I get about this much every day. And I'm left with my own frustrations and my own stubbornness and my desire to get things done on my own so often. And yet I go through the day a lot of times, and I'm not experiencing that walk in the cool of the day, okay? I'm busy trying to do this on my own. This life is described for us, this new covenant life is described as entering into his rest. And I don't think I can describe my week very often as entering into his rest. It's me trying to make it through the week. Guys, it says that we see through a glass dimly, right? We don't understand. We have no idea what we've been given. But the little part, honestly, that I see is so incredible that he wants to hang out with us. He wants to know us. And I don't have to be good enough for that. It's because he's good. That's what the new covenant is. That's what he's opened up to us. If you guys turn right as far as you can go to Revelation chapter 21 for the last garden of the day. Revelation 21, we're going to start in verse 22. But I saw no temple. He's talking about the New Jerusalem, okay? This is in heaven. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. That description sounds a lot like the book of Genesis, doesn't it? With the tree of life, the rivers, sounds a lot like it. And at the end of the story, after all of our frustrations, after all of our attempts to try to be worthy, God gets us there, okay? We're there with him, enjoying his presence. And it's funny because I think he could have said a lot of different things right here. He could have said, oh, you guys have been stubborn for how many thousands of years, and I got you here. He could have said so many different things, but what is he happy with? They're going to see my face. I'm going to write my name on their foreheads. He's happy again that you're there. If we boil this whole book down, guys, it's 1,200 pages. You boil all these books down, all these stories down, everything that's in here. God's not looking, or we're not looking for God. God's looking for us, okay? He's taking that step to reach out to us. He's providing the grace to get us there. And at the end of the day, he's happy that we're there with him, okay? There's no temple, guys. There's no church services. There's no weather. There's no distractions. Everything we have need of is there, and it's going to be found in the person of Jesus. That's what heaven is. Okay? We find a little satisfaction in this, and a little bit of satisfaction in that, and a little bit over here, and we enjoy this person, and we enjoy that, and that we're full of all of these little bits of good. But when we get to heaven, all of that's gone, and we have everything we need in the person of Jesus, and we won't be distracted, and we will have what he wanted from the very beginning, the very first garden that we looked at. It's him, it's us, and we're enjoying each other. We're enjoying that intimacy. So I encourage you guys, take some time. Dig through and really chew on what is this new covenant. What have we been given in this resurrection? Okay, it's not just praise the Lord, he rose again. What has been opened up? What is this resurrection life that he's talking about? What is this living hope that he's talking about? How deep is that grace? Think about that today. Celebrate that today. Ask him to open your eyes, because I don't know enough about it to be able to tell you either. But the little parts that I know are really, really exciting me. And it makes me want to be a Christian. I had times where I didn't want to be a Christian anymore because I just felt like I couldn't do it good enough. I was trying. And I was looking at everything except just enjoying Jesus. So I hope that today, amidst all the busyness that we have going on, that you'll find that time to take that cool walk and talk to the Lord and just be content, quiet, enjoying his presence and talking to him. Because he's content with that. That's all that he needs. Okay? On the way out, there's a devotion. It's called Day by Day by Grace. It's by a guy by the name of Bob Hoekstra who loves the Lord, has a lot to say about the new covenant, has a lot to say about grace. Okay? It was very instrumental in me staying a Christian. He found me in the midst of my frustration and said, hey, we need to talk about how much God loves you. Okay? There's a Day by Day devotional. Okay? I don't know if I have enough, but I bought one for each one of your guys' families. So on the way out, grab one per family and take some time, read it together, and just see if God will use that in opening our eyes to see how good he is and how much he loves us. Fair enough? All right, let's pray, guys. Lord, you're so good to us. You love us so much. You've given us so much. We're thankful for the people you put in our lives, and we're thankful for, most of all, you being in our life. Lord, I pray that you would quiet our hearts, simplify our minds, and help us to be able to just be content in your presence. I pray that you would give us grace and give us an understanding of your grace. Lord, help us to be gracious with all the people we're going to be with today. And I pray that you would help us to love you more. Lord, we thank you so much for the resurrection. We thank you for this special, special day. And pray that you would take us forward with you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.